Luke chapter 5, and if you find any place, I encourage you to stand just for a moment if you'd like to. We give our attention to the Word of God. Luke chapter 5. Praise the Lord for a good day with Him and a good week with Him. Blessed to have Lauren here still with us. She survived a few days so far. I saw her counting her fingers. The day is still Tuesday, though. I mean, I think she's ready to go home. No, just kidding. She's been a blessing. And thankful for just all the friends that we have all around the world because of Christ. Thankful for the faithful friends that are here tonight from the area. Love each one of you more than words could ever say. And more than Satan would lead you to believe. But in Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verse number 16 down through verse 25. We're going to preach something tonight called The Purpose of Power on Earth. The Purpose of Power on Earth. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here. He had just healed some people a few moments ago. He had just did a miracle. And with Peter, he worked all night, couldn't find any fish, and Jesus told him to let down the net. Peter submitted, or Simon at that time. Simon Peter, and after seeing this miraculous miracle in verse 11, the sea they forsook all and followed him. Now verse 12, I just have to read it anyway, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Amen. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, Jesus said, I will. Now getting back to verse 16, it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. May we be seated. And thank you for standing. We see the Lord Jesus Christ make an open display of his power upon the earth. We're going to look at the passage and see from the Word of God what exactly was this for. What was the reasoning behind this? Of course, God does everything for a reason. Number one, just because he wants to. That's the most important reason. He has the right and the authority, and by his nature, we can trust in absolutely everything that God does simply because he wants to, because he is love. And everything that he does, whether we understand it, whether we like it, whether we enjoy it, whether we're impressed by it, it is an outpouring of the nature of himself, which is love. If you're taking notes tonight, first thing I'd like you to notice is, number one, the preparation for the power. The preparation for the power. In verse 16, notice what the Bible says here. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, always remember that Jesus Christ is the perfect example of everything. And we see Christ, before he takes his man with the palsy and allows him to rise and walk, he takes some time away, going into the wilderness, and to pray and commune with his Heavenly Father. Keep in mind, they've been together, united from eternity past, and so this was something that he looked forward to. And he withdrew himself on purpose to get with the Lord alone. And in another passage, we see that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, and he was praying, he was fasting, and he was tempted of the devil also. But if you and I are going to be able to do the things that God would have us to do, it's going to take some preparation. A verse you've heard me mention often, and Ezra says, and Ezra prepared his heart to serve the Lord. You know, the Lord reminds me so many different things. At the age I am, if I want to exercise and enjoy it, I have to prepare. I have to warm up. I have to stretch. I have to loosen up. If I want to go for even a good bike ride or go for, it's better. I enjoy the bike ride much more at my age if I stretch a little bit, if I prepare and warm up. If I don't mind riding hills, but it's better for me to ride on a good level surface for a little while before I get to the hills, or I will not enjoy the ride as much, especially in the wintertime. And for me to be able to use the power that God has given me, even in a physical sense, if I prepare for it, it goes a lot smoother. In fact, I go even farther than I would without the preparation. So Jesus Christ here showed us a perfect example. He withdrew himself from everyone and went into the wilderness, a desolate place, simply to be alone with the Lord. When's the last time you felt God's power working in your life and experiencing your life? Well, I would say when is the last time you have prepared on purpose, you withdrawing yourself into the wilderness, a place of isolation, a place of no disturbance, a place where God had your complete and full attention. If you do that, you'll find you have more time. Number one, you just enjoy the presence of God. Even if there's nothing else happens, hey, you were happy you came along with him. You know what generally happens when you withdraw yourself and you really get that time with God? You kind of come away praising God. You come away from God. Hey, God's all right. God is a blessing. It is a joy. It's a multitude. You know, this afternoon I was thinking about studying and preparing for the Lord. But I thought, it's been a busy week, and I hadn't hardly sat down with Susan at all. And we were sitting there, and Larry came in. We were talking, and I just sat an extra hour there. And it was a joy just to be in her presence and to talk with them. And the time we had just to slow down a little bit, how much greater it is when I got up this morning and prepared to spend some time with the Lord. Number two, verse 17, the presence of the power. The presence of the power. In verse 17, we see Jesus here. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, Jesus was there, so should that not be enough? In any given situation, Jesus is there, but we see there's something different about this particular event. Why does the Bible make note of the fact that at this moment, though God being all-powerful and almighty, this moment, he says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, turn back to Mark chapter 6. We look at a different passage where there was no power. And we see that what was present here makes a difference. So perhaps this is why the power is present at this moment in time. In verse 1 of Mark chapter 6, notice what the Word of God says here. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, again referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this that is given unto him, that by even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about in the about the villages teaching. Unbelief hindered him from doing mighty works there, or many mighty works. He just laid his hands upon a few sick people because there was not the power, the presence at that time. And I was looking at this passage, and I thought about this. Notice in this passage, they knew his name. They knew his name was Jesus. But you know what? The mistake they really made? Now, they had seen miracles that he had did. He had made an undeniable display of power. But yet in their mind, they could not get past making him out to be just an ordinary man. Is not this the brother of James and Joseph? They did not want to examine the reality of what Christ really was. They simply wanted to make him out just like him and limited him to be just like you and just like me. And is that not the case when there's a situation in their life that could warrant a miracle, but they really need a miracle? We know we need something that's beyond our own power. And in our minds, we believe. How many people gather here tonight for Jesus' name's sake? Okay, I didn't count everybody, but that's at least more than two. And I think we got up to three. So that means that Jesus is right here in the midst of everything. But what determines whether the power of the Lord is present for God to do exactly what he wants to do is how we actually view Jesus. Do we view Jesus as really the Almighty One? Do we really view him as the one that had all power in his hands? Or if you and I are in a situation right now and we need something beyond our own ability, have we limited Christ to have to operate by human instrumentation? And if that's happened, then the presence is not here because unbelief has taken over because we've denied the reality of who God is and what he really can do. But in order for God to do what he wants to do, we have to believe by faith. And like we looked at on a Wednesday night, we just have to have faith in God. Look beyond the circumstance, the situation, look at the reality of God, what his word says, and simply take him just as that. Number three, if you look at taking notes, the pursuit of the power on earth. The pursuit of the power on earth. In Luke chapter 5, where we started, we see some people here. They had a man with a palsy, and they heard that Jesus was present. And something about them believed that Jesus could do something about this situation, this man with the palsy. So they pursued it. They pursued him. And notice what the Bible says in verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. So they were looking for this. They were thinking, how can we get this man to Christ? They were pursuing. Now we believe Christ had the answer. Well, we saw in verse 17, the power of the Lord was present. So either something was already happening, Jesus was already healing people. We saw in the preceding passage, that leprosy was, a man that had leprosy was healed. Perhaps the noise got out. He was a testimony. And so we've got to get this man to Jesus. So they pursued that. And they get forward. Notice verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop. I want to note here, the multitude was hindering them to getting to Jesus. The multitude is not encouraging you and I to get as close as we possibly can to Jesus. In fact, the multitude hinders us from getting close to Jesus. There's many needs in this room right now that really could be met by Christ, but the multitude's hinder us. We got to make the decision to continue to pursue. And they didn't just stop there. They didn't just say, we can't get there. I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be able to do that. No, they went the extra mile, and they did not allow themselves to stop short of getting to where Jesus was, because we see in the passage here, in verse 19 again, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Another passage said they tore the roof off. they broke the roof up to lower the man down before Jesus. And don't know whose house this was, but they believed that it was so important, they didn't care whose house it was. They lowered the man down before Jesus. They pursued the power that Christ had upon the earth in whatever means it was necessary to get to it. They went there. They did not allow themselves to be stopped by the multitude. Number four, and this is where we really spend the meat, or the main thought, we find the purpose of the power on earth. Well, what is this all about? Why did Jesus display this? We see in verse 20, he begins to unfold to us the real reason he's displaying these things and working this power upon the earth. And the reason God wants to work in your life, in my life, are the same reason we see right here. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, this was good news, but this isn't really why they were bringing the man to Christ. They're bringing him into Christ because they wanted him to physically be helped with his palsy. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. But Jesus kind of changes everything so they might understand the reality of every supernatural thing that he did on the earth and why he was doing it. He said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You know what? This is a question of empty heart. They had no idea who they were really dealing with. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They did not understand the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ was God. And he spoke a word of forgiveness, a word of deliverance, a word of victory. I said, who can forgive sins but God alone? This man is blaspheming. How in the world can he actually say this? Verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. He said, what's easier? Now you're thinking about this, you're rationalizing this, you like me as the one that can take care of all your physical. The Pharisees had no problem with him healing, except for when he did it on the Sabbath day to break up their religious structure. They liked that aspect of it. But for him to stop and say, thy sins be forgiven. You know, the reason it bothered them most, it removed their need. It removed the power that they had over people. Now Jesus makes a very important statement here in verse 24. He said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine own house. You know the reason God really wants to work in your life and my life? So that the world may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I was thinking, now the word forgive means to pardon. It also means to overlook. We've defined it here before. It means overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. You know, and I was thinking about the magnitude of this, of why God really wants this to be known. You know, guilt is a very powerful thing. I was doing some research on guilt, and I was reading some different articles upon guilt, and it was talking about, and it says a person can suffer physiological effects from guilt, such as insomnia and even physical pain. Guilt is feelings of guilt or blame, being blamed, especially for imagined offenses or from a sense of inadequacy. Now generally, when we're guilty, we have some type of standard that's before us, and we didn't meet that standard. Many people feel guilt, maybe because of a home where parents were perfectionists, always wanted to be here, and they fell short, and they feel guilty, and they never felt like they measured up to what their parents would have them to be, what their parents would have them to accomplish. Can be from abusive situations, and because of guilt they're placed in. They never feel like they can do anything right, you know. But that's not the way Christ wants us to live. Notice what it said, guilt can make someone over-responsible. They think that life has to be perfect and will do everything to try to please everyone. Guilt causes people to constantly trying to prove themselves and constantly trying. I realize now, especially a younger person, I still talk a lot, but the reason why I used to run my mouth so much, I was constantly trying to convince somebody that I was somebody. And hopefully now I'm speaking about Christ more than about myself. That's my goal. If I'm not, pray for me that I'll be completely delivered. But my goal is always to try to be teaching and instructing and drawing people to Jesus Christ. Because one thing I appreciate mostly about my pastor is every time in his presence, he always tried to teach me something. If we were fishing, you know, he would always even try to teach me something. I always remember we were sitting in the water fishing for trout, and I love trout fishing. Man, the water was so clear in the roaring river. I mean, you could see the fish, and you could see them literally walk up to your bait and swim by it, and you can see them, they swim through your legs. And what an amazing, wonderful thing it was. And I always remember saying we had lures. And, you know, and when you have a lure in the store, it looks fake, obviously. But I remember putting those lures in the water, and man, they wiggle and they look like real fish. And I always remember we were sitting there talking, and I said, man, this is amazing how real that these lures work. And you say, you know what's really more amazing than that? Someone that would pretend to be a Christian and never actually become one. And we had a long conversation about Christ and why people would pretend to belong to Christ when they really could just have Him all for themselves. And many different things. But getting back to where we're going here, guilt makes someone over-responsible. That's just why a lot of people have burnout in the Christian life, because they never really resolve guilt. See, when you're forgiven of sins, you're forgiven. God knows what He said. He treats you like not guilty. But many people, out of a sense of guilt, they never let go of things they did wrong, even in their flesh before Christ. And guess what? We still blow it sometimes after we meet Christ in the flesh. And that sense of guilt causes to be over-responsible. And instead of being led by God, we're driven by a sense of guilt to try to make up to God, which God never asked for that. God never asks us to make up anything unto Him. He asks us simply to be obedient servants. And it says, it would make someone over-conscientious so that they may neglect their needs to avoid affecting others with the negative consequences of an action. Oversensitivity becomes a problem. Hey, when you feel guilty all the time, anytime anybody says anything, so, oh, you don't think I'm good enough? Or you don't think I did that right? Or, you know, it's always like people are oversensitive. Why? Because of guilt. And when God wants to manifest His power in your life and my life, so the people that are walking through a life for guilt for no reason, when it can be resolved by the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be totally free from all those different things. And not be oversensitive in every situation, feeling inadequate and not like they ever measured up. Because guess what? Once you give your life to Christ, the Bible says, you're accepted in the beloved. What greater identity could you have in that? This particular counselor, he says, one of the most common things I see happening in many of my clients is that they associate the feelings of guilt with their sense of identity and self-worth. So when you feel guilty all the time, it affects your self-esteem. And I'm not promoting the world does to have a positive self-esteem, but we do need to have a confidence and a joy in the fact that we are fearfully, wonderfully made. It's not a confidence in who we are as an individual, but when we beat ourselves down all the time, and instead of just focusing our attention, our eyes upon Christ, that won't get us anywhere by continually. And guilt does that. And God, in this particular passage, He displayed His power openly so that people could know. It said, but that ye may know, not wonder if you're ever complete in Him, but know you're complete in Him. Not wonder if God's love will ever leave you or forsake you, but know that God's love would never leave you nor forsake you. Not wonder if God has actually forgiven your sins, or as 1 John 1:9 says, cleansed your sins, but know that your sins are cleansed. You know, the Bible told us in advance that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're never going to be like God. God doesn't expect that. He expects us to walk with Him and to follow Him. But He did say the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Anybody believe that tonight? Now, if that's true, and it is, when a person comes to Christ, their sins are cleansed. I just heard, you've probably been following this, if you watch the news at all, the Credit River. They're finding body parts. They found, last count I heard, they found 5 different body parts of someone that had been dismembered. I don't understand why people would do something like that. But I believe that person that did that hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're saved, and they give it back to Christ. God washes that sin away, and they don't have to be guilty about that anymore. As harsh as that may seem, as bad as that may sound, God forgives. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that person should be and can meet Christ with a clear conscience, and that person can meet Christ with the joy of the Lord. There will be a moment in time, as the Bible says, that godly Saul work of repentance. Yes, there will be a time they'll understand that they've sinned against God. They understand that they marred one of God's creation. They'll understand that they destroyed something that which God loves. But in that moment in time, where they understand that magnitude, that godly sorrow will allow them to turn to God and say, God, what should I do? And He said, My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sins. If they believe on Christ, God will save them and cleanse them of their sins. And they can be in a walk without guilt, without shame, without any heartbreak to follow. Without ever trying to feel like they got to measure up to anything, but simply put their eyes on the Savior and go forward. You know, you may blow it with somebody. But once you've asked forgiveness of Christ and you've been sincere in their forgiveness, asked for their forgiveness, then you move on. Now guess what? That doesn't mean, now some of our sin does affect other people. And it may affect them for a long time. But we are sensitive to that and we try to comfort them through what we may have done to them. But at the same time, we don't have to feel guilty anymore. Because our greatest offense was against Christ. And whatever we did should hopefully cause us to take Christ very seriously and to love Him. See, God doesn't want us to serve Him out of guilt, because there again, guilt always tried to overcompensate, tried to do much more than God ever asked for. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I think of all these people around the world, different religions, some cut themselves, some make these great journeys, trying to impress God, trying to resolve themselves with God. Why? Out of guilt. When they simply have to let their initial guilt take them to God, and then once they believe on Christ, they're forgiven, and they're cleansed. And once they're cleansed by the blood of Christ, praise God. Good to see you. You're an answer to prayer tonight. You know that we prayed for a visitor tonight. Good to have you, sir. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And now 1 Corinthians 15:58, I want you to see something here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We'll start in verse 57, actually. 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the knowledge of the Lord, for as much as ye know. Is that what the Bible says? Anybody with me? Is that what your Bible says? Pardon me? Is that what the Bible says? Yeah. Let's read it again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the knowledge of the Lord. Is that what the Bible says? What does it say? The work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. You know, and right there, that little difference is the difference between an effective Christian life and a stagnant Christian life. Now, certainly, 1 Peter says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm not denying we need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But the Bible says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. See, if we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, you know what's happening? The work of the Lord needs God's power to do that. And the more our work abounds with God, guess what? The more people see that and they begin to know that the power of the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Think about this man with the palsy. You know why he had the palsy and suffered through that all those years? So that they would know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Hey, some of the things that you went through in the past that you wish you never had to walk through. there for you to abound in the work of the Lord, for you to show a lost and dying world that Christ is more powerful than anything in your life, including your past. And as you begin to walk above your past, they begin to see the magnitude of Christ working within. And they begin to, when they hear about Christ saving people and hear about Christ making you a new creature in Christ, they're like, wait a minute, maybe that's true. And because Jesus manifested his power, and he let the Pharisees know. He let the religious people know. These were people that had a leaning toward God. They thought they were following God, but he wanted even those that were trying to draw near to God, he wanted them to know that the power of the Son of Man, that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sin. And what I was trying to point out by reading those things about guilt is that a lot of the self-esteem problems and issues are guilt, because people have identity problems. And it's because their guilt over their sins never been resolved. So they're trying to make themselves into something that's because they fell short of this standard, so they try to make themselves up to be another standard. So if I succeed in this, then I'm really worth something, though inside I don't feel like I'm something. That's why we have so many earth. That's why there's so many earthly competition. You know, I'm amazed when I watch the Olympics. Every year, they seem like there's some new sport. You know, something somebody can develop and work and achieve and feel like they've done something. And when ordinarily, they may not feel like their life has accomplished anything. I mean, think about this now. I have nothing against Usain Bolt. I have nothing against anybody. But here's the fastest man in the world. Now, when he stands before God and he shows God his display of speed, what is that going to mean to God compared to what his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for him? Granted, the man's doing something I cannot do, but what has that really done to affect society? What soul does that give peace to? What person is reconciled to God forever because of his display of speed? His display in using a talent or really a gift of God, because God gave him that body. And God gave him those natural talents that he had. And even the mind that could form a desire to train, God gave all those things. But God wants us to abound in the work of the Lord so that people without God and without Christ can see the magnitude and the reality of Christ working in us so that they can know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Because you know what? There's a God for every earthly situation that there is. If you study about gods, hey, there are gods for health, there are gods for the sun, there's God for the moon, there's gods for fertility, there's gods for love, there's a God for anything you want to pick. But there's only one God that has the power on earth to forgive sins. The only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, isn't that good? That's good for me, even not everybody else. But thank God that the Son of God is here. And he wants to abound in my life. He wants to take me from those negative experiences that even I had as a child. And those things that, the failures as a young adult, the failures as an older adult, the things that I just blew, and he wants me to rise up and focus on the ending, because better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. He wants me to focus upon him, and though no matter how much Satan will try to beat you down for past failures, past mistakes, bad decisions, he wants you to rise up and walk in the Spirit of Christ. And when people try to bring up your past and bring up this and bring up that, I say, well, you're right about those things. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'm free from that. And you know what? I said, I'm sorry for the people I made wrong when I made those bad decisions. It breaks my heart. But God wants me to now focus on trying to be a blessing to everybody that's in front of me. I can't do anything about those that are behind me. Every person that crossed my path from now on, by the grace of God, I want to treat them right, love them right, do right, so that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And you know what? There's no greater thing in life than simply being forgiven. Forgiven. If you've ever offended somebody that you really care about, And you go to them and ask for forgiveness. I tell you, it's the most helpless feeling you have in the world. I tell you, one of the things that God had me started doing is when I know y'all won't believe this, but I'm not a perfect parent. I know everybody's like, oh. and I'm not belittling that. It's a tragedy. I wish I was a perfect parent. But when I began to come to my children and ask them for forgiveness, it's some of the most fearful, gut-wrenching moments that I've ever had in my life. Because I love them, and I want them to love me. And I want to have a good relationship with every single one of them. And there's times that I've asked for it, and I know I didn't receive it. Because the offense was just that strong at that time, and they just weren't ready to forgive. Because of me. I'm not casting negative light on them. But oh, when the time came, and I knew it was resolved, you talk about a freedom in Christ. A freedom, and it just thrilled my heart to know that things were resolved. I still remember the first fight that me and my wife had. And I remember those moments, you know, and even as young children we were at that time. And our first real fight, our first real skirmish, and trying to resolve it, I remember how lonely I felt, how away I felt, and how separated I felt. But when it was resolved, man, what a clearing, what a blessing it was. But better than that, I remember January 20th, 1993, I remember the week before going to church with all these people that love God. Like I said, I got church in a saved in a church of 600 people. Everybody singing about God and about Jesus, and me feeling so alone, all there by myself, knowing I was not reconciled to God, knowing I was that fishing lure that was pretending to be a Christian when I wasn't really one. I remember hearing God's word. I remember reading the word. I remember holding on to the pew. Doing a prayer, wondering who was looking at me. Looking at me, trembling. And I wonder, I thought if God told me, I said, wonder, did God tell anybody else that I was lost? And I remember those moments, being unreconciled to God. And I remember thinking about it. Man, all those things I was faking. All those things I pretending. I began to look back on sins. I began to think about things I did in my past. And I couldn't believe. And things that after I openly testified about Jesus Christ and doing different things. And I began to see all those different sins. But oh, that Wednesday morning when I gave my life to Christ, I experienced firsthand that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And I began to try to walk with God. And I think of every miracle, everything that God did. I remember working at a construction company and going to those meetings. I remember I had this first meeting with prayer and I offended all those guys that we opened the meeting up in prayer. And they said, well, you say you force your beliefs on us. I said, no, I was praying for you. Somebody said, but I tell you what, I said, we don't have to lead the meeting in prayer, but I'm still going to pray for you. And I said, I'm going to pray that God blesses you and bless you on the work and on your job. And God began to work through me and allow to do things with me. And they began to use me. And they developed confidence in me. And I was helping them make money. And when they began to try to give the credit to me, I said, no, it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the boss's son that hated my guts, that thought he should be running the company instead of me. When I left, he wrote me a note of encouragement. I was going to miss me. I wanted him to know that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sin. That's what God did, those things in my life, so they could see the reality of Jesus Christ working in me and Jesus Christ changing individuals. Back in our text where we started, Jesus makes it very clear. He's dealing with religious people here. And the whole world is religious, by the way. Every single person. Because our religion is how we live in reference to who or what we think God is. In verse 24, they were doubting and questioning. They called Jesus a blasphemer because he had made the open statement that he could forgive sins. What they were saying? They were looking at Christ as he talked about forgiveness of sins. You know what they were saying to Christ? Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. When he talked about forgiveness of sins, they were looking at Christ and they were telling him, you can't do it. That's exactly what they were telling him. And we may intellectually know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But when you and I, when we don't accept God's forgiveness, and we continue to walk in guilt, and we continue to beat ourselves down over things we take into the blood, know what we're saying about our sins? We're looking at God, we're looking at Jesus Christ, when he talks about forgiveness of sins. We're telling Jesus, God in the flesh, well, God incarnate now, God, well, no, God incarnate means in the flesh, but God on the right hand of the Father, we're saying, Jesus, you can't do it. If the Son, therefore, has set you free, you should be free indeed. If you're a Christian, you'd be saved any period of time at all. You think about the times you laid open before God and asked God for miracles, for prayers, and he gave them. Maybe you prayed for jobs, and God gave a job. Maybe you prayed for strength, and God gave strength. Maybe you prayed for wisdom, and God gave wisdom. Maybe you prayed for anything that you recognized that you could not do for yourself, and the power of God manifested itself, and something happened in you that you know you can only give credit and glory to God for. It's for somebody that was watching you, somebody that knows you, so that when they begin to talk to you about what happened, you can testify of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ working in your life, and that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. If you were somebody that was abused as a child, and now you're walking free in Christ from that, that's that they may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Whatever trial you're going through right now, and you walk through it, there's a song there, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. And you're trusting Jesus through that trial. You know what that's for? So that those people that know you, that don't know Christ, can know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. When you guys have been married 50 years, and everybody thinks it's a miracle, it's that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. When you guys are married 51 years, since you got married first, it's so that people say, well, how'd you stay together? Didn't you want to kill him a long time ago? Didn't you want to kill her a long time ago? Yes, there were a few days. I was kidding. But they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Hey, young people, when you get married, and you're still a virgin, when the world says it's impossible for that to happen, and that nobody gets married like that, you know what that's for? That the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Have you ever been healed of anything by God? What was that for? That the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. If you're a Christian, and your life actually manifests the fruits of the Spirit. You daily walk in love. You daily walk in joy. You daily walk in peace. You daily walk in goodness, which is uncommon and uncharacteristic of what we call Christianity today. It's that the earth may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins. Now, why are you so happy all the time? Well, it's because of the reality of Jesus Christ. You know, I was walking down the street singing today as I was passing out tracts, and you know, I'm amazed. I mean, some people see me. I've seen people from a distance sometimes, and they have that look, oh, he's coming. And I just keep singing and praising God, and I just hand them a tract, you know, and sometimes they'll take it. You know, I saw this one guy from a distance. I mean, he was all disfigured, all kind of different things, and of course, Satan said, that guy's never, I saw him across the street. I saw him kind of laughing at me. I assumed he was. He kind of smirking when I started singing. And I said, you know what, that's the very person that needs the gospel. And I walked up to him and I said, sir, I just got to give you this. I said, this talks about Jesus Christ, how he changed his lives. I said, I gave my life to Christ in 1993. And I said, God is so good, I haven't stopped talking about it yet. He said, I hear you, man. I said, praise God. I said, really? I said, really? I'm not kidding. I hope you take time to read that. This is real. God is real. Why could I still be singing? Why could I still have that joy? That the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. If you get fired from your job, if you lose your job, hey, if you lose your health tomorrow, and you, man, I'll tell you about that woman I visited in the hospital. She was in so much pain, and I never seen anybody like that in my life. They're just writhing every move, and she just said, praise Jesus. Praise God. Oh, Lord, thank you for breath. Lord, thank you for being so good. And then just, and I mean, my heart broke as I looked at this lady, but you know what I thought about the power of Almighty God. And I left that place thinking that God, that she, I don't know for sure, but she certainly seemed complete in Him. And she felt like that, irregardless of what she was going through, God was all right. And you know what? That happened. You know what? God allowed her to go through that so that the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. So you and I don't have to be overachievers. We don't have to be underachievers. We just have to be children of God that walk with God and obey our Heavenly Father. Because guess what? There are going to be times when you're doing exactly the will of God into a world looking on. Everybody's going to think you're doing nothing. Ask my wife what she's heard for 22 years of marriage. Oh, you're just a homemaker? Is that all? I was talking to Joan the other day, which is the mother of one of the boys, they play basketball with, and she works out home a little bit. She's an accountant, you know, and she's been in the home for a few years now. I can't remember how many years she said, but we just don't need the money, you know. And she said, I don't see any reason. I can take care of. I like to be home with my children and see. And I said, yeah, it's amazing to me. Everybody says it's so easy that the homemaker has it, but nobody's willing to do it. And so many people that they say, well, I could never do that. You know why? Because it takes the power of God, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to live a life denying yourself and pouring your life in other people. And many times when you have, and the world thinks you should pursue it. Maybe you're a husband, you're working your job, you're doing whatever, and everybody thinks you're pursuing more money, more things. But you got the roof over your head, you have food and raiment, you have a good relationship with your wife, to God be the glory. That's enough. To them it may seem like you're doing nothing. But be complete in Christ. Don't feel guilty. Don't let the world make you feel guilty. Just make sure that you're walking the steps that are ordered for you by the Lord. And guess what? You know, when you're walking, sometimes it didn't seem like you're getting anywhere. I always remember I was preaching in Colorado when we were in deputation, and me and the family, we went for a walk up in the mountains. And we just we're just walking and step by step, and we're having a good time, and all of a sudden I looked down. I was like, whoa! I had no idea that we had actually gotten that high. Because it was such a gradual incline. Because you kind of walk around the winding. It was kind of a winding trail. And just a little small incline. And it didn't feel like we'd walk very long. We were just enjoying the scenery. Hey, we were just enjoying the trip. And all of a sudden, man, look at how high we are. That's the way it's meant to be with Christ. Hey, you're just walking with God. Just walking. And all of a sudden, how did I get here? Just walking with the Lord. Some are running, sprinting, but they're going the other direction, down the mountain. And you're just walking. And you have this unusual characteristic that the world knows nothing about. It's called contentment. And they say, how in the world could you be content? Well, it's so that the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. In verse 25 again, he said, immediately he rose up before them all and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. He left glorifying God. Where you're at tonight, God would like you to trust Him and take whatever situation you're in and just follow Jesus' instructions and go glorifying God. And verse 26 is, and they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Hey, just a contented person in general, that's a strange thing today, you know? Hey, next time it rains, Go out and praise God for the rain. People think something wrong with you. I mean, a few people say, "Yeah, we need rain," but most people gripe and mullet grub in the rain. And I find myself, you know, sometimes you just get to doing what common people do. If it's very cold, you complain because it's cold. If it's very hot, you complain because it's hot. Because that opens the conversation. You know you'll get along with somebody if you complain if it's too hot, if it's too cold. If it's raining, you know you'll get along with somebody if you complain that it's raining. Hey, if it's Monday, if you go to work and complain because it's Monday, you know you have a union. You'll have some fellowship with somebody because they're complaining about being at work on a Monday morning. If you get up early in the morning, you'll see somebody with that regular face because you can tell they haven't had their coffee yet. And if you complain about it's morning, you know you'll get along with somebody. You know, but just go somewhere singing, praising God in every situation, and they'll say, "What's going on with you, man?" Well, God is so good, I have to sing, you know? If you're a husband, if you go somewhere and praise God openly for the wife that you have, when they're griping about their wife and complaining about being married and whining about feeling like being tied down and everything, they'll say, "That's strange." I said, "No, man, no, this is what I've been looking for. My wife is the answer to prayer. The Bible says, he that found a wife, findeth a good thing." Man, I found a good thing in my wife. I'm glad to have her. Even when we have the negative times, I'm glad we had those too. And by the way, make sure you tell her that too. Tell her in the word, but make sure she knows about that too. Amen. And why should they hear a man testifying and praising God for the wife that he has? That all the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I praise the Lord for my daughters that traveled with me the past couple of years to go into meetings. You know, it's a miracle that they want to do anything with me. You know, I thought that's a blessing. You know why that is? That teenage children, even my sons, we do stuff together. And that the teenage children actually enjoy spending time with their parents. You know what that is? That's a miracle of God. You know why that is? So that all the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. You know, I don't go places whining and complaining about the teenage years of my children. I complain, God, it's a blessing to take in the car, they can drive. Hey, we were on this last trip and the girls drove. This is great. I mean, I'm sleeping in the back, man. I'm laying down and I'm not even afraid of my life. Amen. This is a blessing. They're good drivers. And it's a blessing. Why is that? Why are they not already gone? Why are they not in the streets? Why are they not married to somebody they don't want to be married to? Why are they not just out somewhere just making lots of money like they could? Because they're all gifted and talented. That all the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Why is it that a handful of people keep coming to meet and a church is not theirs and meet in the basement of the library on a regular basis when their churches have carpet with no stains in it, beautiful lights everywhere, beautiful buildings, songbooks that aren't ripped apart. why is it that people keep coming back continually and faithfully and to hear some crazy guy rant and rave about the Bible that he believes is the Word of God, that all the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins? God truly wants to use every single person in this room and show His power in your life. Why do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us, is it 2 Chronicles 69? That the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He might show Himself strong in behalf of someone whose heart is perfect toward Him. Right now, God is looking over all this room. He's wanting to manifest His power in any heart that's perfect toward Him. And He, by the way, He wants every heart to be in the situation. He's running to and fro, and he wants to stop any place He can stop, just like the virtue went out for the woman with the issue of blood. He's looking to stop and wants to stop anywhere and everywhere and manifest His power in your life that the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. If you're saved tonight, you remember the joy that it was to be saved. Whew, the clearing of yourself, being free from guilt, free from condemnation because of your sin. But God is good. And God wants that freedom to affect every area of your life. Yes, you're going to sin sometimes. But once you confess them unto God, you're washed You're fresh again. Don't live a life of guilt. Don't live a life trying to do something big for God. Live a life just simply being an obedient servant to God. Some of the greatest mistakes I made as a young Christian, and as many of you heard before, I was terrible with the way our financial situation was terrible. But so many times we go through something, I want to buy my wife something big to make up for it. And I was just digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper. And finally I realized the only thing I could ever do was to make up for past failures was simply to be faithful. And you know, when I'm just simply faithful, it makes our home run very smooth. Everything is just really good. But when I try to do something that I think will make up for something or overshadow something, some failure that I've had, it always doesn't work. I watch some of the boys' basketball games, you know, and Tennessee is one of them, not them particularly, but on their team. They may, one of their kids or one of the guys on the team may the ball stolen from them, or they get scored on, and they come back, and instead of staying with the game plan, they want to take matters into their own hands and try to make up for something that they just did. And almost always, every time, you can see the look on their face, they're going to do something, they're going to get it back. And almost every single time, that mindset has been there. And of all the games I've watched, almost every single time it's been a turnover or a failed attempt. Almost every single time. And the same thing happens in your life and my life. Because if we could do something about our guilt, if we could do something to overshadow our sin, why would we need Jesus Christ in the first place? So if he said it's forgiven, why don't we just believe him? If we read the Bible, if you're saved tonight, maybe you're still hanging on to something, some failure, something you've gone through in the past, and you know you've come to Christ, you know you've repented, don't stop looking at God like the Pharisees said and saying, you can't do that. Or you don't have the power to do that. Believe God. Have faith in God. Amen. That's been my message all week long. They're tired of me saying, have faith in God. But it works. Amen. By the grace of God. Lord, tonight, I'm so excited about what I just taught. If I'm not careful, I'll just go in the flesh. Even in a positive way, I'll say more than I need to say. So, Father, I'm trying to yield to your Holy Spirit tonight. And, Lord, I desperately want those that are here tonight to catch the message. Lord, you're such a great God. I praise you, Heavenly Father, that you would even offer forgiveness to mankind. What a blessing it is that you would do that. And just the nature of forgiveness that you would overlook such offenses that caused your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be put to death on the cross. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Father, I just pray tonight that those that have experienced you in their life at any moment in time, they have a testimony of absolutely anything you've ever done for them. Would you revive their hearts and realize that you have called their life for a specific purpose, that the earth may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And Lord, for those that are without Christ tonight, those that have never given their life to you, never turn from their sin to trust you, would you allow them to understand that this message was as much for them as it was for those who already know you? They may think their attitude's too rough for Christ to accept them. All they have to do is turn in their heart and believe that Christ can forgive sins right here, right now. They may believe that their past is too difficult. They may think their hypocrisy is too great. But let them believe tonight that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins right here, right now. Father, whatever the case is, I pray that your creation would trust you completely. And Lord, I so desperately wish right now I could say something that would cover everybody's life situation so they could sense beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're calling them to life, experience your forgiveness. But Father, I ask you right now that you would use your Holy Spirit to reach out to your people and touch their particular heart in their particular situation. And would you speak a word to them right now that is stronger than the voice that I could say, and so that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're speaking to them. Father, would you please do that at this time?